right, good to have you here with us this morning as we open the Word of God together, as we seek to be better equipped for the work of the Gospel. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, just for a brief starting point, launching point this morning for our practical lesson, Acts chapter 8, and familiar no doubt to many of us here, Acts chapter 8, the account of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip the evangelist. Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 26 down to verse 31. The Bible reads, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Read verse 31 with me out loud. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Verse 31 there is a key verse in relation to soul winning. This man was reading the scriptures. In fact, he was reading one of the most powerful prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. And Philip came alongside and asked him that question in verse 30, Understandest thou what thou readest? And note his response, how can I, except some man should guide me? And so we need to understand that this is our role and our ministry as soul winners, to act as a guide to the sinner. Okay, we cannot save a soul. Sometimes, I've heard that before, someone comes back from soul winning, I saved five people today. Well, no, you didn't, okay? If you save them, they're not going anywhere. But if the Lord saves them, they're on their way to heaven, okay? But we see here the principle of human instrumentality. In other words, God uses human instruments to lead others to himself. This is a great verse, by the way, for the hyper-Calvinist who says, just leave it all to God. Salvation is a work of God. You and I should not interfere. Just leave it all. God will save his elect. Well, that's not a balanced picture. Yes, we know that God is the one who does the saving, but God has chosen and ordained that we be used as his instruments. And so God uses human instrumentality, God uses people to guide the sinner to Christ. Alright, so with those thoughts in mind, we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into some practical things this morning. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege, Lord, that you've given us of being a guide to the lost. And Lord, we sense our own weaknesses and frailties, and we need your help. But Lord, just help us to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would use us. Lord, we pray you put your blessing upon our session together now. Help us to cover what needs to be covered, that we would come out of this camp better equipped to share the message of the gospel. We thank you that there is great power in the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest joys in my ministry experience to date has been to see people saved and to see people directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we're hoping to get into some just a very practical session very soon, but I'd like to run through just a few introductory points and introductory thoughts here about presenting the gospel. And number one, remember that God will take and use you as an individual, okay? Remember that. God will take and use you as an individual. We can learn from other soul winners, and we should do that, okay? That's why it's wonderful to go out with various people on the door or out onto the street, and you listen to others sharing the gospel. You can learn wonderful skills from others. But just remember that God is going to use you as an individual. Don't try and be an exact copy of someone else. Okay, now we understand that the message that we are to share is the same. We don't go out there and all share our own version of the gospel. Okay, but understand as far as your style and your personality and your gifts, God will take those and he will work through you as an individual. Okay, so the personality of every individual is different. Okay, learn from others. Okay, but then allow God to use you as you are. Number two, tracts. Gospel tracts are very helpful tools, but don't limit yourself to only one tool. Okay, a good tradesman has more than one tool in his toolbox. Okay, so what I don't want you to go away from this week with is the idea that the stop tract is in competition with Pastor Weston's version of how to do it. Okay, I believe Pastor Dan would agree with me here that it's good to have multiple tools in your soul winning kit. Okay, so we're not teaching competing methods. All right, stop tract is a great tool. The tract that we're going to go through this morning is another great tool. They're helpful tools that you can use. So don't limit yourself just to one tract or to one tool, but have several in your arsenal. You may even just use your Bible at times. Recently, I was witnessing to a lady who's been coming to church for quite some time. I won't use her name for the sake of the recording here, but when she first came to our country, I sat down and went through our church tract with her initially. She didn't get saved then, but after hearing the gospel for some time, when we had her out in the home, I just felt led, rather than going back through a tract again, I just took the Bible and we looked up a verse, I had her read the verse, and then we talked about the verse. There is something very powerful and authoritative about opening the scriptures. Okay, so a tract is very good, but sometimes if you're dealing with someone who maybe is more familiar with the word of God, but they're still unsaved, just opening the scriptures can be a great way of doing it. If you're dealing with someone who doesn't really know Christ or many things about the Christian faith and they're largely ignorant, that's where the pictures and things can be a real help. But if you're dealing with someone who's has grown up in church and has a respect for the Bible, sometimes that's a great approach. Rather than using a tract, just open the Bible, point them to the verse, have them read it, and just take them through and explain it, because they have that reverence for the scriptures. So again, the principle there, just learn different tools, use them. Brother Ringwald emphasised that, know your literature, know your material, but don't necessarily be bound to one tool. Learn as many tools as you can and be led of the Spirit in which ones you use. Third introductory thought here. Remember the principle of sowing and reaping, okay? Remember the principle of sowing and reaping. There is a time factor in evangelism. All right, and anyone who's a farmer understands that. If he sows the seed today, he doesn't go back out with a slasher that evening expecting to reap. Okay, he knows there is a time factor. The seed has to germinate, there has to be watering, and then growth, and then the harvest comes. So remember that there is a time factor in evangelism. Our goal is not to coerce the sinner into praying a prayer so we can come and report to the team that someone got saved, inverted commas. Okay. All right. Much of our work is sowing, then watering the seed. In due season, as we are faithful, we will reap. Okay? So bear that in mind. Remember the time factor. Now, there's kind of two ends of the pendulum with some of these things. You've got some who just push people through rapid prayers on one end, and we don't want to be over there. But nor do we want to go over to the other end of the spectrum where we're so scared to just lead someone to Christ. Okay? And we have to learn as we go along there, but just have a balance. If someone is ready to receive Christ as best we know how, then we should urge them to do that. For me personally, I usually don't lead people through a prayer. I usually encourage them to pray their own. I think if they understand the gospel and they truly understand what they're coming to Christ for, they should hopefully be able to articulate that in simple words. Now, I have led people through a prayer, and I'm not against that if they need that. Derek's grandmother was an example. She seemed to have a good and honest heart. She seemed to really desire to be saved. And she said she felt she just needed help with guidance. And so I led her through a prayer. Okay? So just be led of the Spirit there. But as a general rule, I try and encourage the individual to call on the Lord in their own words. And that's where you can assess before you get them to pray. What are you asking? What are you coming to Christ for? There's no magic words, are there? It's from the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And as long as they can understand the essence of what they're asking the Lord to do, that's important. So, all right. So remember that the principle of sowing and reaping. Remember too that the sowing role is equal in importance to the reaping role. That's very important. You might labour to share the gospel with someone, and you work hard to get them along to church. They hear a gospel message, they respond, and the pastor has the joy of actually leading them through to Christ at the final end of it all. And you say, well, the pastor got all the credit. Well, I sure hope we're not thinking in terms of who gets the credit. The only person who gets the credit for a soul being saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But we need to learn to see that, because sometimes we may see, well, the pastor often gets the privilege of actually guiding the sinner through to that final moment from a special meeting or whatever. But listen, it's like we had emphasised in our first message, the matter of teamwork. If you just prayed for that person, you've played a part. You've played a part and you've played a role in seeing that person come to Christ. And I'm deeply aware of that and conscious of that as a pastor, that we all have to work on this together. We all have to bear the burden of prayer together. That's why the Saturday night prayer clock is so essential and so important. It's an opportunity for us, leading up to the Lord's Day as a church, to unite our hearts together and to actually do the work in the place of prayer. Labour for souls, pray for the preacher, pray for the Lord's working there. So remember that sowing and reaping are of equal value. Turn over just quickly to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just read a few verses here from verse 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 6. Paul said, I have planted. Apollos, what's that word? Watered. So we have planting, watering, but what? God gave the increase. So most of our work is planting, watering. Planting, watering, and then looking to the Lord to bring those seeds that have been sown and watered to fruit. So then neither, notice verse 7 and 8 please, very carefully. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So you see right there, we're nothing, okay? Whether you're the sower or the waterer, or you end up being the reaper, it is God that is the one who gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are what?
One.
There's the teamwork again. We're all in this together. It's all part of the one great work of bringing people to Christ. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his what? Own labour. Okay, so you just be faithful to do your part. Sometimes we focus on the reaper more because that's kind of the climax of it, okay? Oh, praise God, you know, this person got saved this Sunday morning and the pastor's able to lead them to Christ. Listen to me, the sowing process is just as important, if not more important. Because before you can get to that reaping stage, there has to be sowing in the place of prayer with the Word of God. So please see the value of being sowers for the gospel. In fact, I think we need to really see ourselves as sowers of the seed, and then sow as much as we can. Because the more we sow, the more likelihood we will have of reaping. If we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Okay, so remember that. We're in this together, sowing and reaping. All right, number five. This is just some thoughts I had. Number five, know the key points of the gospel and the key verses by heart so you can readily share the gospel in any context. Okay, that's very, very important, that you know the key points of the gospel and the key verses that go with those points so that you can share the gospel. Because as you will be aware, the more you share Christ, there are multiple different situations and people you're dealing with, but you're going to try and work that conversation towards the gospel when it's all said and done. Okay, how many of you are familiar with the Romans Road or have heard of the Romans Road? Good, most of you. All right. So let's see, what's point number one in simple terms and the verses that go with it? Anybody? Yep, so Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So first point of the gospel, number one, all have sinned. And you say, that's so basic to start with sin. You'd be surprised, mainstream Christendom today will tell you, don't start with sin, you'll offend people. Okay? But we have to start there. Okay? If you go to the doctor, he's not going to prescribe the cure before he first diagnoses the condition. Okay, if he comes in and assesses you and doesn't tell you anything about your problem, says, okay, you need to take this course of medication, you're going to say, well, why do I need that? But if he explains to you, listen, you have this problem and this problem and this problem and this medicine is going to meet that problem, you'll be more appreciative of the cure. So people cannot really understand the significance of why Christ died until they understand the seriousness of their sin. Okay? All right, what's point number two of the Romans Road? So number one, all have sinned, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. Point two? Yep, so you can include Romans 5:12 under that first point. Okay, so there's three main verses in Romans there for sin. Romans 3:10, 3:23, and you can include 5:12. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Second point, 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so number one, all have sinned. That's the problem of sin. Number two, the wage of sin is death, Romans 6:23, that's the penalty of sin. Alright, then you can explain what death means. The second death, Revelation 20. Alright, third point, Romans 5:8. But God commended his love, quoted with me, toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So number one, all have sinned. Number two, the penalty of sin is death. Wage of sin is death. Number three, Christ took our punishment. He died on the cross. That's where you bring in the gospel. And he died for us. He rose again. Now, there are many, many other gospel texts that we can bring into the conversation, aren't there? John 3:16, Ephesians 1:7, you know, the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, the blood of Christ. And many other things. But what is helpful, if you can have those key pillars of the gospel message in your mind and in your heart with the key scriptures, that forms a framework for your witnessing. Okay, so that you can, now when you're talking about sin, you can draw in other verses, and you're going to do that. When you talk about the death of Christ, you're going to probably draw in other verses like John 3:16 and quote those as well, or turn to those as well. But if you can learn the Romans Road, it gives you that sequence for sharing the gospel and those key points for sharing the gospel. And then you can, in a sense, embellish those points as you go along. But get those points down pat. So, number one, all of sin. Number two, the wage of sin is death. Number three, Christ died for our sins. Don't forget to mention he rose again. That's part of the gospel. And number four, what's the fourth main scripture we take them to then in Romans? The Romans Road. George is onto it, but somebody else. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and verse 13, okay? Anyone want to quote those for us? Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, excellent. So, if you're not familiar with the Romans Road or you need to brush up on it, please do. I find for myself, learning that many years ago has helped me. And while you will mature in your witness and you will learn to branch out to other scriptures and various things, if you've got those key points of the gospel in your heart and in your mind with those key scriptures, it forms a structure, it forms a framework for you for sharing the gospel. Very simple. Our sin problem. We all sin. Now, we're going to explain what that is in a minute. We need to explain what sin is. Number two, there is a penalty for sin, death, eternity in the lake of fire in the place called hell. The good news, Christ died for our sins. He took our place, was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. And then we need to call, encourage the sinner to exercise saving faith, which involves a turning from sin, repentance, a believing in Christ, and a calling upon him for salvation. Okay, so if you don't yet know those verses by heart, I would encourage you to memorise them. And what you can also do is, if you are short of memory, okay, you're not short of memory, but maybe your memory function's not working too well, go to Romans, Romans 3:10, and then write next to Romans 3:10 the next verse. Okay, it's the Romans Road, right? So Romans 3:10, then right next to Romans 3:10, verse 3:23. Then you know, okay, that's the next verse we've got to go to. Then you go to 3:23 and you write 6:23. 6:23. Then you go to 6:23, you write Romans 5:8. Okay, Romans 5:8. And then you write next to Romans 5:8, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So it takes you, so then you can go to each verse if you forget and you know which verse comes next. That makes sense?
Yeah.
All right, good. Okay, with that background in mind, I want to just take you through a brief presentation of the gospel. Now, most of you would probably be familiar with our church tract. Okay, so we had the stop tract yesterday, great tool. This is a tract I put together some years ago. It was just my heart and my burden to do that based around the key scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, the gospel message. And this is the one that I use most frequently in my own soul-winning work to take people through the gospel. All right. Now, something that's been on my heart for a while is the tract is useful, but sometimes if you have an opportunity where you can speak to someone more at length, sometimes the writing in a tract can be quite small, or the picture's quite small. So in the lead up to this camp, I was burdened about this, thinking it would be great to put something into a larger presentation format so that when you have an opportunity to sit down with a family member or somebody and go through the gospel in more detail, you've got something larger with bigger pictures and bigger writing to work with. Okay, so what I've done in essence is I've taken the essential parts of this tract and embellished it somewhat, expanded it somewhat, and put it into an A4 presentation. So if Seth could just hand those out, they're in the bag over there. Maybe get someone to help you, one of the net danglings. All right, now this is a work in progress. I've spent quite a number of hours on this. I think we're going to refine it a bit as we go as far as the layout and the format so it's nice and user-friendly. And hopefully eventually we may even get them printed by a printer, maybe in an A5 or maybe stick with A4. And potentially what I'm hoping is that we can even take these to the door with us. Okay, keep them, just have it there ready to go. And if you find someone who's willing to give you a hearing, would you give me a few minutes just to run through this with you? We can actually run through that presentation with them. Okay? Alright, so again, we're just trying to put different tools into your hands that you can use. The tract is great, this is fantastic for out on the street or for when you need to give a brief presentation of the gospel or even a sit-down presentation of the gospel. But I'm hoping that where you get those opportunities, and they do come, where someone's willing to give you a half an hour, 40 minutes, even an hour hearing of the gospel, this might be useful for you to sit down, have the key scriptures in front of you that you can go through. Alright, so what we're going to do I'm going to take you through this, make some comments along the way, I guess through a typical presentation of the gospel that I would do. And then what we're going to do after that, in the time remaining, is we're going to break up into some pairs and practice. And that's going to feel a little bit strange. But when I was at Bible College in Fiji, before I came to SBBC, an American missionary had us for soul winning class. And he taught us the Romans Road, and he actually got us in class to pair up and practice. And again, it felt funny, but there was something about actually doing it that kind of helped cement those key points in our minds. I'm actually very thankful looking back that he got us to do that. Right? There's something about actually doing it. Right? We learn through the various senses God has given us, the eye gate, the ear gate, but also we learn by doing. So in a minute, we're going to have a practice session and go through it so that you can get some idea of how to share the gospel. Okay, so starting on page 1, all right, we have 1 Corinthians 15, and that's the same as our tract. Essentially, if you can learn to use this presentation, you should be able to use this tract as well, okay? Because they're both fairly similar. And again, as I said, it's not a competition between this tract or the stock tract. Just use what works, okay? And learn to use both. Right, so we have the Gospel of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and verse 3 to 4. I'll often start off by reading that. Okay, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the Gospel. Now, the Gospel means good news. Okay, you've got to remember, we are very familiar with all of these terms. And they become almost second nature to us. And so we have to learn to explain and define key words as we go through the Gospel with the sinner, okay? And as Pastor Dan mentioned, don't be afraid to go slowly. Alright, if someone's in a rush and you're only just going to try and quickly get a seat in, then you've got to give them a quick summary of the gospel, which you can do very quickly. Do you realise the Bible makes it clear we've all sinned? We've all sinned by breaking God's law, but the good news is Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sins, he was buried and he rose again, so that if you repent of your sin and come to Christ in genuine faith, and receive his gift of salvation, you can be forgiven. Now, you've just given the gospel in a nutshell in about 30 seconds. So if you're in a real rush, someone's just passing you on the street, they pause momentarily, you can just get that quick seed in there. All right. But if you've got the time, make sure you go through and explain things clearly. Now, what I'm hoping is that not only will this be useful in your personal life and potentially for Saturday outreach, but also that we will be soul conscious even for when visitors come. Now, I agree with Brother Ringwald, what he said there, that we do have to be careful with visitors, that we don't overwhelm them and high-pressure them so they never come back. But that being said, let's not miss opportunities when visitors come, okay? Because often, if they come to church, they're more open, they're there. All right, so it might be the sort of thing, if you feel led with a visitor, you introduce yourself and say, look, we're so glad you're here with us today. We love to take our visitors through a presentation of the gospel, okay, just to make sure you know Christ as your Saviour. Would be happy for me to sit down and go through this with you. I would have no problem with you doing that. All right, and I'm hoping that we can all learn to be soul conscious as a church and look for opportunities. Okay, so declare unto you the gospel. This is the good news. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, number one, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So you turn over. Now, I think, like I said, we'll probably work on the format next time so that it opens this way, so that we have the pages side by side, but for the moment we're going to have to just flip like this. Okay. Alright, there we have that question. Stop and think, where will you spend eternity? Hebrews 9:27 is the point under men wants to die, but after is the judgment. That's a great question to use with people if you've thought about where you're going to spend eternity. Okay? And then we can say, okay, what we want to do, the Bible reveals how we can know 100% for sure that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life in heaven with God. We need to understand four truths from God's word. So like I say, I've taken the substance of this, but I've also adapted it a bit, and we're following the Romans road here essentially. So we're going to look this morning, you can say to the person, we're going to go through the problem of our sin, then look at the penalty of our sin, and then the payment that Christ made for our sin, and then how our sin can be purged, just so they know what's coming. Alright, then turn again. Alright, we start with number one, the problem of sin. And there I have listed for you some of the key scriptures, starting with Psalm 14, 2 and 3, down to Romans 5, verse 12. And the Word of God is powerful. And read it to them, or get them to read it. Okay, I think that's good. That's one thing I did learn from Pastor Piper's presentation of the Gospel, is to learn to get them involved. Okay, because, well, think about it. How many times have you been in a sermon and you've kind of all of a sudden gone, oh, I've tuned out, and you have to tune back in? How many of you have had that happen already this morning? No. Okay. Alright, so if you as a Christian who's used to sitting and listening to to sermons and to the gospel, if your mind can get to drifts, so can the sinner, okay? So it can really help. Just say, look, would you mind reading this verse for me here, Romans 3:10, alright? Again, there's some other verses there, Romans 14, Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you want to emphasize that. None of us are righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'll normally say then, you see that little word all? That includes you and that includes me, doesn't it? Okay, it's good to include yourself as you go along. You don't want them to get the impression that you're sort of coming down on them condescendingly. And they will sense, by the way, they will know your heart. If you are full of arrogance and pride, they'll sense that. But include yourself. We've all sinned. And because of our sin, the Bible says, what does it say there? Well, we come short of the glory of God. Okay, that means we fall short of heaven. We come short of God's standard. In fact, the term here, come short, has the idea, it's in the present tense, has the idea of someone who's constantly striving to get to a point, but they can never reach it. Okay? So another, it doesn't matter how much we try and how much we can strive to meet up to God's standard, we're never going to reach it, okay? So we need to understand all have sinned, okay, and come short of the glory of God. All right, next page. So just flip it around like that. What is sin? Now, this is very important. This tract covers that. Brother Piper's tract has a good definition of that as well. It's very, very important that we move from the general to the particular, okay? Why is that? Well, because everybody out there has a different concept of the word sin. And most people think, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner, but not a really bad one, okay? I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't, you know, people think about big sins versus little sins, I've only committed little sins. Alright, so it's very important that we take people to the scriptures and help them to understand sin from God's perspective. So I'll often say to people, now, I'll often ask them, before I get into the scriptures, I'll say, now, what is sin? What is your understanding of sin? It gets them thinking, okay, what do you understand to be sin? And often they will say something fairly generic, oh, doing bad things. Sometimes you get something more perspective, or killing people, or stealing, okay? So, okay, that's right. Well, let's look at the Bible and see God's definition of sin. So sin is, okay, here we run through these points, going my own way. Alright, that's in the stop track as well. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So sin is simply going our own way. Next one, and this is the major part of it. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. Okay, the Ten Commandments are very powerful to use, and we need to use them. It is scriptural to use them. You say, well, that's Ray Comfort. No, it's Bible. Okay? Long before Ray Comfort came on the scene, Paul wrote that this law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Okay? Galatians 3:24. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Romans 3:19 says that the law was given that every mouth may be what? Stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Okay? While the sinner is justifying himself and talking and asking questions even, that's often an indicator that they're not really under conviction yet. Okay? But when the mouth is stopped and the law has done its work, then often the heart is more prepared for the gospel. And it is amazing, by the way, how the law can be used powerfully with the atheist as well as with the religious. Okay, why is that? Because God has placed within man something called conscience. Now, through sin, our conscience does, because of sin, our conscience does not always give us the accurate readout it should. Okay? It can be seared, people can silence their conscience, but there is a conscience in man nonetheless, and the law of God is imprinted on the heart of man. Okay? Romans 1 makes that clear. So the law of God in the Bible appeals to the law written on the heart. So we actually have an ally in the sinner's conscience that we can use. And the law of God can really speak to that. And it's amazing. Like I say, you can engage an atheist, for example, apologetically, but then you're going to try and get to the gospel, and the law is very powerful. All right, so let's turn to the Ten Commandments. All right, again, this is taken straight out of our tract, and you can take them through the tract as well if that's more appropriate in the context. All right, let's start with number one. Now, when you're taking people through the commandments, you may choose to go through all of them. Again, it depends on what sort of time you have. All right? As a general rule, I'll select maybe a few. I'll say, okay, we're not going to go through all of them, but just to demonstrate what the Bible says, that we are sinners, let's look at a few. All right? Or, again, you might like to go through all of them. And particularly if you're dealing with someone who's very self-righteous, it can be a good thing to go through all of them so that they really understand, wow, okay, I am a great sinner. So number one, let's read it out loud. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, the key word there is the word before. All right, and then you can point to the picture, which I often do when I'm using the track. You see, this man here is bowing to an idol. That's one way of worshipping another god. But your god is really whatever comes before God. Okay, whatever is most important in your life. What is number one in your life? Okay, this is how we explain the commandments to the sinner. What it has first place. So, again, it's good to point to pictures, because people, pictures speak a lot of words. Your God could be your car, or your money, or sports, or whatever it is that comes before God. Do you think you've broken that commandment? Okay, yes. All right, most people will say, yes, I have. Okay, now, just another word of caution here. When you're going through the commandments, as Pastor Dan said yesterday, do it soberly, do it in love. I've seen before soul winners that it's almost like they're approaching it like a ha, I've got you, okay? And they say, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Oh yes, you know, and they kind of laugh almost, and have you ever looked with lust? Yes, it's kind of like, gotcha, you know, all right? That's wrong. For one, that's giving the sinner the impression that, you know, that they're a sinner and you're not, and it's making trivia out of the law. So be careful with that. This is not a game you're playing with a sinner to catch them out. It's not a trick question, and they say, oh yes, I've broken that, and it's like, okay, and then number two, and then, okay. I've seen that. Literally, I've seen a video of this guy who was asking through the commandments, and then it was kind of like this laugh after every one, like, gotcha on that one. Okay, so it's not like that, all right? And again, don't be afraid to include yourself. Yes, I've broken that too, all right? Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, all right? that's worshipping idols, or, as you can explain, a graven image can be just creating a god that suits yourself, okay? And we do that people do that all the time, don't they, in Australia? They say, I don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. What have they done? They've broken the second commandment. They've created their own God. Okay? Well, I don't believe in a God that's against sodomy. created their own gods. So we have to explain that. Number three, this is a good one to use. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now the word vain means empty or purposeless. Okay? So it's more than just swearing by God's name. Okay? You stub your foot and you, instead of saying a filthy four-letter word, you use the name of God or the name of Jesus. Okay? But it's more than that. It's just using God's name carelessly. Okay? Have you ever said OMG? Okay, I don't like to actually say it because I don't want to blaspheme in the process of asking them about blasphemy. But you say, have you ever said, oh my, and they get it straight away. All right? Yes, I have. Okay, have you ever thought about how serious that is? Instead of using a filthy four-letter word, you took God's name, the Creator, and dragged it through the mud. Okay, so that's the law. Okay, next. Number four. Sometimes I'll skip this one because I don't want to open a controversy about the Sabbath day worship, but again, you can use it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Jews were required to meet on Saturday. In the New Testament, for Christians, it's Sunday is the meeting day. But the principle there is one day in seven for God. Have you always done that? No. Five, honour thy father and mother. Now, sometimes you meet people who are quite character people who do have a respect for their parents, and they'll say yes on this one, often. Yes, I have. Okay, have you always, emphasis on always, have you always honoured and obey your parents? No, I haven't. Okay. All right, number six, thou shalt not kill. All right, people say, well, okay, yep, I'm fine on that one. And I'll often explain this point to you, that the commandments can be broken by our hands and also in our hearts. Okay? So God sees not just what we do with our hands, God sees what we do in our hearts. All right? So God views hatred as murder. Have you ever hated someone? Most people can say yes to that. All right? Well, God sees that as murder of the heart. So even if you haven't done it with your hands, you've done it in your heart. All right, next page. Wrong way. All right. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, just be careful with this one. If you're dealing with a member of the opposite sex, that might be one you skip. Okay? Or you just read the scripture and then go on. All right? Just be careful. You're not a priest for them to confess to. All right? Okay? But you can explain. Okay? Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery. So that means, can you see that this commandment can also be broken in the heart? All right? It can be broken outwardly, but it can also be broken in the heart. If you're dealing with it, if it's a man-to-man, you can be maybe more frank. Dealing with a teenager, I'll often ask them, have you ever looked at pornography? Just be up. Listen, these kids are, young people today are just swimming through sewer. Be upfront with them. Okay? In love, but be upfront. Have you looked at pornography? Most of them say yes, sadly. Okay? So these are ways we can use the commandments of God. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Alright? Have you stolen anything, irrespective of its value? Alright, if a thief takes $100 out of my wallet or $1, in a sense, the value of the item is not the real issue, is it? Okay, that's a good illustration you can use. Alright, if you take $100 out of my wallet or $1, you're a thief either way. Alright, so we've all done that somewhere along the line. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's lying. Most people will not try and say they haven't done this one. Alright, most people will admit to that. Have you ever told a lie? Okay, do you realise the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? That's pretty serious, isn't it? Okay. Alright, next page. Thou shalt not covet. Alright, ever had the green-eyed monster? Ever coveted after something that doesn't belong to you? Alright, and then this is a key verse here, James 2:10. And this came up yesterday. Some people will say, well, they might really tenaciously say that they haven't broken certain commandments. We can say, you know, the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay? Because every time you break one commandment, you break others as well. If you steal, you fail to put God first. You put the item you stole as a god in your life. Okay? You didn't honour God first, so you've broken the first and second commandment at least. Okay? So the commandments all hang together, and you break one, you invariably shatter others as well along the way. So we've broken God's standard. A good illustration I use there sometimes is, say, if you take a hammer and you strike a mirror, the glass is not just shatter at the point where the hammer makes contact with the mirror, but you get that splintering effect right across the mirror. Okay? So it's like that with God's law. You even just break one and the whole standard is broken. If they're familiar with Scripture, you can give them the illustration of Moses, when Moses came down from the mountain and he smashed the commandments. That was symbolic of the fact that they had broken God's law. All right. And then over to this page, you can read that verse there, potentially from Revelation 12, verse 20, verse 12, and how that we're going to be judged there. But the question I will normally ask at this point, having gone through the matter of sin, I will say, if you were to stand before God today, and he was to judge you based on his standard of right and wrong, the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? Okay, we have to ask these questions, and we want them to come, we want it to dawn on them that they're lost. Okay, you may have heard, we have to get the sinner lost before we can get him saved. Alright, so ask that question. If you would, okay, the Bible says, can you see why the Bible says we've all sinned? We've all broken God's law, that's sin. If you were to die today, and I hope you won't, but if you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he was to judge you based on his standard of right and wrong, Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? And most will say guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? All right. Most will say hell. Some will say, I think heaven, or I hope heaven. Okay. And then you might have to go back and help them a bit to understand. But that often is a key moment where it dawns on them. Does that concern you, that you're on your way to hell? Yes, it does. Okay. That's the bad news. Now we come to... Oh, no. We haven't finished the bad news yet. All right. Number two. Right, understand now the penalty of our sin. I'm going to have to move along here so we can get our practical session in here. All right, now we deal with the penalty of sin. All right, Romans 5:12, wherefore it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the key one, the main one, is Romans 6:23 there, for the wages of sin is
death.
All right, now you need to explain what that means. There are two deaths in the Bible. The first death is when my body dies, and that is a part of the wages of sin, but there is something in the Bible called the second death. So normally, if I'm taking people through the Gospel and I'm up to Romans 6:23, I'll then take them to Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, those key verses on the second death. All right, you can read those. Make sense? Okay, so the wage of sin is death. Death in the Bible does not mean ceasing to exist, it means separation from God. Alright, so death, separation from God for all eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. You can read those scriptures. Alright, and then we have the graphic on the other side. Again, this was designed more to open side by side like that. Number two, the penalty of sin, and then have the picture of hell on the other side. So that's no problem. Next time we'll adjust the format there so that it works a bit easier that way. Alright, so having understood the penalty of sin, what do we now do with this sin problem? And this is often a good moment to address the question of good works. Okay, they understand they're sinners. They understand the wage of sin is death. But often there's a hope or an expectancy that their good works is going to save the day somewhere there. So I think it's a good opportunity, often having dealt with sin and the wages of sin, I'll then insert then this question of good works. Now, with this sin problem, people, in a sense, deal with that sin problem in different ways. Many people hope that one day when they stand before God, there'll be like a set of weighing scales. And hopefully their good works will outweigh their bad works and they'll scrape it in. Okay? And they kind of go, yeah, I'm sort of hoping for that, right? You say, okay, well, let's look at what the Bible says, because the Bible is very clear that that's not the way it works. All right, so we have listed there those key scriptures on works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Normally I'll get them to read that verse, and then I'll say, Ephesians 2, 8, in this verse here, you will notice that salvation is not of two things. Okay? It is not of two things. Can you see that? And if you're dealing with, if you've got a tract, I'll often circle the word not. Alright, we can see it is not of yourselves. And what's the second one? Not of works. Okay? It's not of yourselves, not something you can achieve, nor is it of your works, what you do, but it is what? The gift of God. And that's a great illustration you can use there. Okay, and I'll often use the illustration of a family member. So if you have a family member who loves you, who saves up their money and buys you a gift and brings that to you, do they expect you to pay them for it? No. Why? Because they sacrificed, they paid the price so you could receive the gift for free. Alright, in fact, they would be offended, most likely, unless they're Scottish and the Tweedies. No. Okay, they would be offended if you tried to pay them for that gift. Because they sacrificed to give you that gift for free. Okay, so that's a great illustration to use. Then you say, how do you think God feels when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came and he died on the cross and he shed his blood to pay the full price of our sin? How do you think he feels when we come to him and say, okay, I'm thankful you died on the cross for me, but here's my church upbringing, here's my baptism, here's my works? That's like a slap in his face. Okay, so these are the sorts of illustrations and sort of words we can use to help them to understand. Right, so can my good works and religion help? No. Here we have a good illustration, this picture over here. We have the broad way, see that, that leads down to hell. And we have the cross across the chasm there, illustrating that Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way, not through church, not through religion, not through my own efforts. And we have key scriptures there you can read. All right, that brings us number three to the good news, the payment for our sin. Payment for our sin. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 3. I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. Romans 5, I've listed 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so on. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53, 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and so on. Colossians 1, 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Alright, so we take them into the good news that Christ loves us, that he died in our place. And I'll often say, do you realise we went through those commandments and all those sins? Do you realise that when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, that he took your sin upon himself? It's good to personalise it, because sometimes people understand in a general sense Jesus died for the world, but try and make it personal to them. Okay? Do you realise that Christ died, that he took your sins, he took my sins, Simeon's sins, Peter's sins, you know, whoever it is, okay, upon himself, and he shed his blood for us, okay? And you can show them that picture and illustrate that, okay? So key scriptures there explain that Christ died for our sins, okay? He died in our place, he took the punishment for our sins. Next page. All right, I'm sorry to hoot along here, but sake of time. Alright, then we talk about the fact that Christ was buried. Again, this follows very closely the tract, and that he was buried. Okay, we have a little bit of an explanation there. Usually I don't spend too long on the burial of Christ, but mainly Christ's death. He was buried though, that's part of the gospel. He died a real death for sin. And then number three, Christ rose from the dead. Okay, very important, because if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and then we're wasting our time today, and it's all not real. All right, number four, the purging of our sin. Okay, how do we now receive forgiveness from sin? How do we receive the gift of eternal life? Number one, we need to, what's that word? Repent. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Good to explain in simple terms what repentance means. Explain that repentance is not you changing your own life. It's not you reforming your own life. But it's an understanding that I'm a sinner and I come to Christ so that he will change me. It's a turning from and a turning to. Okay, I'm on the path of destruction, but I turn from my sin to Christ, or I turn to Christ from my sin. Okay, so that diagram there helps people to understand. Alright, so understand, you don't have the power to change your own life, but when you get saved, God is going to change you. Okay, and you desire that change, the change in desire. Before you get saved, you're happy in your sin. You're comfortable in your sin, but now you realise that your sin is what's taking you to hell, and you want Christ to save you from your sin and to change you. So just explain that in simple terms. Number two, next page, receive. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I often say, can you see that in that verse we have the word received and the word believe? Okay, very important. To believe involves receiving. Because often people think belief just simply means accepting facts in their mind. But true faith, true saving faith, is more than that. It's a reaching out in faith. In fact, the word believe means to cling to rely upon. So it's the sinner casting himself or herself upon Christ, reaching up the hand of faith and receiving the gift of eternal life. All right, next page. To receive forgiveness from sin and the gift of eternal life, you need to then confess. And there we have those key verses in Romans 10, 9 and 10 and verse 13. All right, on the other page, we do have a example prayer there. Okay, you can, potentially you could leave this with someone, encourage them to read the prayer, but as a general rule, as I said, I think it's wise to get them to put into their own words what they desire Christ to do for them. Okay, the main thing is the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. All right, but they do need to understand the key points of the gospel and why they're coming to Christ. All right, they're not coming to Christ just to help them along in life or something general like that. They're coming to Christ. They need to be conscious that they're coming to Christ to receive forgiveness of sin and to receive the gift of eternal life. All right, so there's that presentation for you, and hopefully that'll help. What we're going to do now, in the time remaining, we have to about 1:45. If we take stretch it out another 5 minutes, we've got about half an hour exactly. Okay, so what we're going to do is pair up, and I want you to take about 15 minutes each, and just practice going through that presentation with the other person. Now, if you're playing the role of the unsaved person, I want you to choose one of the three following profiles, okay? You can either be number one, an atheist, or a skeptic, but open to talk. All right. Okay. Number two, you could be a religious person, for example, a Roman Catholic, a Hindu, a Methodist, Lutheran, whatever, but the problem is you're trusting in your works. Or number three, you could be the apathetic Aussie. You're happy to talk, but you really couldn't care less about God or the gospel, okay? Now, again, this is going to feel a little strange. It's not going to be as natural and as normal as if we're out on the street or talking to someone on the door. But I do think there is value in you just having a go, all right, of just going through these key verses. Okay, if you laugh a little bit along the way in-house here, that's okay. All right, as long as you're not laughing at the scriptures, all right? Okay, but when you get out there, obviously it's going to be more natural and there's going to be other dynamics, all right? But I thought, try and pick one of those three profiles, because otherwise, in-house, you know, you're just going to sit there and go, yes, 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 amen, and agree to it all, okay? So it's really up to you. You can decide if you want to be maximum difficulty level or low difficulty level, okay? All right? But this is where, understand, we do need to, in personal evangelism, we do need to be adaptable, because we're going to be confronted with multiple different individuals with different backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, or skeptics, whatever. And you need to learn as a soul winner, in a sense, in the initial discussion, how to deal with that person and then steer it to the gospel. Okay? So if you're dealing with an atheist, it's good to start with some apologetics. Okay? Throw out some good facts about DNA, creation versus evolution, those sorts of things. But remember, your goal and objective is to simply use that as a pathway to get to the gospel. Right? If you're dealing with a religious person, you know straight away, okay, I'm going to have to emphasise the good works issue. Dealing with a Catholic or someone who's just grown up in the Lutheran church, you have to deal with things like infant baptism. All right, so this is the wonderful thing about personal evangelism, is you can, in a sense, adapt to the individual's needs and tailor the message for each person you speak to. Now, the central points of the gospel will always be the same, and that's what we've got to get to, but you're going to tailor the message a little bit depending on how that goes. All right, so let's have just a practice run. Again, it helped me when I was at Bible college. It does feel a bit strange, doesn't feel entirely natural, but there's something about actually doing it that'll help cement it in your mind. All right, so I want you to pick a partner, someone who's not a family member ideally, okay? We don't want conflict and marriage splits and things over this, okay? Ask your wife, have you broken the Ten Commandments? And she'll say, I'll break your head with my pot, okay? All right, so let's find someone, please. Let's do it right now. Quick, let's pair up. Okay.